Now, what would you do if you knew that tomorrow was going to be your last day on earth? If you knew that when you woke up in the morning at sunrise, you wouldn't see the sun set? That's a very disturbing thought, isn't it? A very sobering thought. A very challenging thought. A very frightening thought. So much so that none of you would like to think about it, and you're hoping beyond hope that tomorrow won't be your last day. And that's a very natural reaction, isn't it? And those of you in my generation might remember that at the height of the Cold War, we were told we would have 4 minutes warning before the nuclear missiles from the Soviet Union rained down upon us. Do you remember that? There was a lot of speculation in the newspapers, usually in the letters column, as to what would you do in your last 4 minutes. Most of the responses to that were entirely trivial, which I think is very interesting and indeed quite significant, because it's the equivalent, isn't it, of whistling in the dark, pretending that this awful possibility might not fall upon us. Because it's not a thought we like to entertain, that our next day might be our last day in this world. And it raises all sorts of issues. It makes us look at our lives in a different way, doesn't it? Our upbringing, our education, our careers, our achievements, our possessions. They all take on a different light, don't they, if we know that the next 24 hours are the last we've got in this world. We look at things differently, we're bound to do. And it raises up also other critical questions. What about life after death? What about the world to come? What will it be like? Where will we be? All these thoughts will come to the surface if we knew when we woke up tomorrow morning we would not see the end of that day. Well, here's the story of a man who knew when he woke that morning that he would not see the end of the day. Story, well-known story of the dying thief. You'll have had it brought to your attention many times, of that I'm quite sure. But it's a story that is very dear to the hearts of Christian people, and it's a story which is crucial to an understanding of the gospel. Here's a man who knew when he awoke that day that he was on his way to his execution. It was his last day on earth. It had its morning, it had its afternoon, and it had its evening. And in a way, that's a story of a life in miniature, isn't it? Your life, my life, has its morning when you first came into the world, and those years of childhood and adolescence. And you look upon that, you look back on that, won't you? As if you like, the morning of your life with all its experiences and all its learning and all its development. And then most of them looking around at you, and most of you are in what you might call the afternoon of your life. Middle age years, some of you younger than others, some of us older than others, but you can class it as the afternoon of your lives. And we're all inexorably moving on towards the evening of our lives. So this man's last day, his morning, his afternoon, his evening are like a little picture, a life in miniature, your life and mine, with its morning, afternoon and evening. And we're going to trace this man's last day on earth. And as we do that, we need just to stop and think, where then do we stand in that sequence of events that were his last 24 hours here in this world. He's on his way to his execution. He has been found guilty of who knows what crimes. They must have been pretty serious. Even the Romans didn't crucify people for minor offences. He's just described as a criminal. been much speculation as what the nature of his crimes might have been, but I'd say they must have been fairly serious offences. He's on his way with his fellow criminal, and he's one of three. And they're making their way in the morning of that day, making their way through the streets of Jerusalem towards the city walls, where they're going to be crucified outside the city, and they're carrying on their backs the implements of their execution, a wonderful refinement of cruelty on the part of the Romans to make the condemned carry their own crosses. And there are the three of them. So the morning of this man's last day begins like that. Wonder what is passing through his mind. They say that if you are facing your last moments, your past life flashes before you. I have no way of verifying that. But that's what they say, don't they? So as he carries his cross on his way to Calvary's Hill, what is going through his mind? How has he come to this terrifying situation where he's going to have to be executed in this unthinkably cruel manner that the Romans had devised to do away with those who they thought had offended against their laws? Maybe he's full of regrets, thinking to himself, if only this is what my life of crime has brought me to, and if only I hadn't followed that pathway through life. Maybe he's thinking of himself as a boy, usual mischief that boys get up to, but conscious that, like the rest of us, he carries a sinful heart that expressed itself in various ways during those early years. And somehow, perhaps, he got himself into bad company or whatever, who knows. And so he finds himself now having to pay the price for the life that he had chosen. And we can understand that and identify with that, because we carry the same sinful heart within us, every single one of us, in the morning of our lives. That's how we came into the world, with that nature. And it will have expressed itself in various ways. There are these powerful influences that come to bear on all of us, as they did upon him. There is the world in which he lived, which was a fallen world, a sinful world. The pernicious influences of a fallen world all bearing upon us. We are not immune from the pressures of the world around us, and it resonates, doesn't it? It corresponds with our nature, and there is something in us that relates to the world around us and makes it attractive in its various forms of ungodliness. That would characterize our early lives, wouldn't it, in one way or another? And along with that, along with the world in which we lived, and that nature which he carried within, which the Bible describes as the flesh, there is an enemy out there who has got hold of him and takes advantage of that sinful nature that he has, and has conspired to lead him down a pathway that has brought him to this final day, this day of his execution. The evil one has got hold of this man during the morning of his life, and that's how he is on the morning of his last day. And that is where we would identify with him, because we too carry that sinful nature, and we too are influenced by the world around us, and we too are subjects to the assaults of the devil. And these three influences conspire to make us what we are by nature, to be those who have rebelled against God, who spent, maybe for some of you many years, some of you less, spent early years living our own selfish lives, pleasing ourselves without any desire to honour and to please the God who gave us that life in the first place. And that's where this man is. And we know something of what's in his heart as he begins that fateful journey with his cross upon his back, and as they start to prepare him for his execution, because up to this point, in the morning of his last day, he is just like his fellow criminal. The other accounts of Calvary that you get in Matthew and Mark tell us that the two of them, he's no different from his fellow, the two of them reviled the Lord Jesus, who was alongside them, also carrying his cross. And you ask the question, why should he do that? What is it in him that makes him turn on Jesus Christ? Because you can understand it if he's cursing the soldiers who are about to put him to death. And what he would see as an evil fate that's conspired to bring him to this point. But why turn on this mild, innocent man who's walking beside them? Well, that's the way it is, isn't it? That is the striking thing, isn't it? That somehow this inbuilt resistance, this inbuilt hatred of Jesus Christ. Which is why for some reason those who have tried to persuade us that there is no God and we need have no concern about a creator somehow seem to be so aggressive. If it is just a mere delusion on our part, why not leave us to enjoy our delusion? Why attack us? Why attack the Christian church so violently? What is it that's in us that make us be like that? Well, that's how this man is in the morning of his day. So that's what's in his heart. There is hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bitterness in his heart towards Jesus Christ. Because there's something inside us that seems to drive us to think and behave like that. And it's irrational in a way. But it's the way the morning of our lives, all of us, was. And for however many years, that's the way it was with you and it was with me. And we had no time for him, and if we were confronted with him, then in various ways we rejected him, we despised him, we had no desire to honour him, to submit to him our lives. It's the way we feel we were free to be ourselves and to glory in our independence and do our own thing. And that's the way this man was in the morning of his last day, and that is the way we were in the morning of our lives. And I don't know whether that might not be the way it is still with you tonight. I don't know that, but you will know that. And God knows that. What is your response to the Son of God who became the Son of Man? How do you feel towards him? What is he to you? That's how it was for him in the morning of his life. In the morning of his last day, he was outside of Jesus Christ. But as he moves into the afternoon of his last day, something dramatic changes in this man. Just before 12 o'clock, an amazing change in this man who earlier had been cursing and blaspheming the Lord Jesus who was hanging beside him. Something dramatic has changed. All sorts of strange and wonderful and amazing and supernatural things are happening on that day. There was this unnatural darkness that came over the whole land at midday and lasted for 3 hours. That must have had some powerful impression upon people, and it certainly must have had that upon him. And then there was an earthquake, we're told, as well. All these things were happening on this one day, this watershed day in the history of the world. This day, unlike no other day that this world has ever seen, when the Son of God hangs upon a cross and there is an earthquake as a reminder that even nature itself is expressing itself at the horror of what is happening on that day. And then there are stories, and he's hanging there, and there's this great crowd gathered around the crosses, and because it was, you know, it was a day out, and a public spectacle, that was part of the whole package, wasn't it, to humiliate, to degrade those who are being put to death in this way. So they were stripped naked, and they were there as public objects of scorn and derision. And so there's a great crowd gathered around these three crosses, and there's this conversation, there's these rumors that are flying about in the midst of the darkness, and with the earthquake rumbling around them, that strange things were happening back in the city. They were saying in the temple, this great curtain that shielded the most holy place where no man could enter, only the high priest, and he could only go once a year. And there's this great thick curtain, 4 inches thick, and it had been wrenched from top to bottom supernaturally. And no doubt these stories were circulating amongst the crowd gathered around the cross. And then there were other strange things. I've puzzled over this for many years. And if there's anyone here who can give me a full explanation of this amazing phenomenon, I'd really be interested to hear it. But you read it in Matthew's Gospel, and it reads like this, that behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That's staggering enough in itself. But look, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What's happening here? And it's just dropped there into the account, and there's no explanation of it, and there's no follow-up as to what happened to them afterwards. It's just there. And it's just there as a powerful reminder, this was a day like no other. And this was all happening because hanging on that cross was the Son of God. And these stories must have been circulating amongst the jeering crowd, this remarkable, unusual, strikingly supernatural phenomena. And here's a man, the dying thief, hanging there, and he's hearing these things, and he's beginning to appreciate this is no ordinary man beside me. It must be because of him. Maybe that was the initiation of what caused him to change his mind and heart as he hangs there upon the cross. Or maybe it was just the demeanor of the one who is crucified alongside him. He would have heard him say, must have been staggering to him. Even as they hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet and lifted him up and dropped that cross into its slot in the ground, which had jarred every bone in his body and wrenched the sinews of his hands and feet. Even as they did that, this one beside him saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He'd never heard anything like that before. That is not the way executed criminals react to those who are treating him in an abominable fashion. Quiet words from the cross. Father, forgive them. Here is somebody different by his side. And maybe in his mind as he hangs there, he puts all these things together. And he realizes he's in the presence of somebody special, somebody different, and his mind and heart begin to open. And because this is a divine work of the Holy Spirit is at work there in the dying thief, and he turns, doesn't he? He turns to the Lord Jesus, and you see this change as he develops in him. First of all, he becomes a different man, doesn't he? He began the day cursing the Lord Jesus along with his fellow criminal. But hear him now. Hear him now as he turns to his fellow malcontent. Don't you fear God? Seeing you're under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, we deserve this. We're paying the price for our crimes. We are receiving the punishment that is rightly due to us. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. It is the attitude, the demeanor of the one by his side. He's begun to understand this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. We are here because we deserve to be. And there's that turning, isn't there? There's that change of mind. There's that change of attitude. We call it repentance. And he freely acknowledges that he is a criminal. He is a sinner. We deserve this. We're getting the just reward for our deeds. He freely admits that. That's a hard thing, isn't it, to admit that you're a sinner. Doesn't come naturally to us, does it? I mean, everything in us rises up against that. We seek every means that we can think of to justify ourselves, to excuse ourselves for the way we've been. And here's a man who acknowledges. And he acknowledges this is in the sight of God. Do you not fear God? The thought of God comes into his mind. I don't know if it was ever there before. Because I don't know anything about his past life other than the general principles that I've outlined to you. But now he's aware of God, and a just God, and a holy God. And he's aware of sin. And he's aware of his terrible imperfections in the sight of this holy God. And here's somebody by his side. And instinctively, you recognize that here's somebody who's different. Here's somebody who is innocent. Here's somebody without that sin. So he repents of his past life and he acknowledges God and then he prays. And that's the very distinctive thing, isn't it? You know, that's what Ananias found when he found the Apostle Paul after the Damascus Road. This man's praying. It's the mark of a Christian, isn't it? Here's a man hanging there upon the cross who has changed. And he turns to the Lord Jesus and he beseeches him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's been converted, hasn't he? He is the first convert of the Lord's death, the first convert of Calvary. He's the first of countless thousands upon thousands who've come to this same place, this cross of Jesus Christ, and humbled themselves before it and acknowledged their sinfulness before it and cried out for mercy and have found it. But he's the first. He's changed. So in the morning of his last day he's outside of Christ, but in the afternoon of his last day he is in Christ. That there is this union that has come about between these two hanging there upon the cross. And he understands that, and he understands here is somebody that he can turn to. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's so incongruous, isn't it? I mean, that's not what you associate with kingship and royalty. A naked man hanging on a cross, bleeding, humiliated, degraded. Got a crown, certainly he's got a crown, but his vicious thorns that have been plunged into his scalp. Lord, remember when you come into your kingdom. And he's learned something, he's seen something. There's a new perspective. He's looking beyond that he expects. It's amazing, isn't it, really? He's in his last day on earth. He's dying in a particularly painful manner. And he turns to Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He sees a king by his side, and he sees a kingdom, and he sees a hope, and he sees a future, and he sees a place for himself in it. He's been converted, hasn't he? The 3 hours of darkness weighing heavily upon that crowd, it must have silenced them all. It's oppressive, isn't it? Because they know. Others were forced to acknowledge. A centurion was forced to acknowledge it, at least, and many others, as the unnatural darkness pressed down upon them, and the earthquake rumbling around them, the rocks being split, and all the other strange phenomena that took place. And in those 3 hours of darkness, here is this man, and in the gloom he's looking into the face of the one who hangs beside him, and now he's trusting him, and he's looking to him, and he's in him, believing, loving, united there upon those two crosses, 3 hours in the presence of the Saviour. Excruciating physical agony, but peace of mind and heart, and the assurance of a glorious future. The first convert of Calvary. Even as the Lord Jesus dies, he saves. That was the afternoon of this man's day, the last day on earth. In Christ, the afternoon of your life, that's where you are at the moment, midway through the cycle of existence that began with your birth and will end one day when you say goodbye to this world. Are you in Christ? Is that your testimony, the afternoon of your life? Well, that's his testimony. In other words, it's now, isn't it? The afternoon of your life is now. Here and now, this evening, on this 14th of February, 2016. In the evening of the Lord's Day, now. In Christ? Or still outside of Christ? How is your life? This man receive sinners, they said. They said it in derision. It was contemptuous. Look at him. He receives sinners. Look at him. There on that central cross, receiving this sinful man in Christ. We come to the evening of this man's last day in this world. He's got this assurance from the Lord Jesus. Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The long hours of dying, it's protracted agony. That was the whole purpose of this brutal method of execution. Make a man suffer as long as you possibly could. And the one beside him has breathed his last. The Lord Jesus, in whom he's put his trust, has given up his spirit. And he still hangs there, does the dying thief. And then they come, the soldiers, with their staffs or whatever they used, and they break his legs so he can no longer support himself and gasp those few breaths that keep him alive. And he dies. And then, glory, paradise. In the evening of his last day, this man who began that day outside of Christ, who came to trust the Saviour, so he is in Christ, in the evening of his last day, he is with Christ. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Just wonder what it must have been like for him as he hangs there in this excruciating pain and realizes he's got a few more hours of this agony Jesus has said to him, today, today. So this evening, he breathes his last in this world, is to awaken in glory, in paradise, in the presence of his Saviour. We're all moving towards the evening of our days. Inexorably, you can't halt this progress, much as we try to. We can't. You're all moving towards the evening of your lives. And then it will be the end of that day, the end of that life of yours. Where will it be for you? With Christ? That's the great hope and joy, glory of the gospel, isn't it? It's part of the gospel. Can't be separated from the gospel. Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's all in the person of this one who hung and bled and suffered and died upon that cross. And here's a man who entered into paradise, entered into glory, entered into the presence of his Saviour. That was Christ's assurance today. And that is the great hope that is for everyone who's put their trust in his Lord Jesus Christ, just as this man did, in very different circumstances to his. But however it happened, whenever it happened, the glorious reality is that the end of your day, of your life, if you're trusting him, you'll be with him. What a day for the dying thief. How it began outside of Christ. How it went on in Christ. How it concluded with Christ. What all preachers love this story. I don't know how many times I've preached it myself. Can't count them. All preachers love this story. It says everything there is to be said about this wonderful Saviour and what he has done for sinners like you and me. I can preach it to old people, even those who are older than I am. I can preach it to old people because I can say that there's always hope. And you breathe your last in this world and you open your eyes in glory with Christ. I can preach it to dying people because it is just so full of mercy. People in extremity, like this man, with only a few short hours left of his life, turns to Jesus Christ, and so gospel preachers can tell this story to people in extremity and say there's mercy in the cross of Calvary. I can preach it to very bad people, because this was a bad man. By the way we measure things, he was a bad man, guilty of who knows what crimes. And I can say, because of this cross of Calvary, there is none who is too bad. And I can even preach it to young people, because it is the gospel at its simplest and its clearest and its plainest, isn't it? Here is a bad man, a sinner, who found Christ on his last day and went to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. They said of this man, this one who hung there between these two criminals, this man receives sinners. who is rejoicing with me this evening, in the afternoon of your lives, that you're in Christ? Is it not the best thing that ever happened to you? Is not heart singing for joy in Christ? All that the world offers, and some of it is very attractive, and God is so gracious and kind. There's so much to enrich our lives, so much to bring us joy and pleasure in this world. But far surpassing all that is the joy of knowing that you're in Christ, that there is this wonderful union. The Son of God dwells in your heart by faith and in love. You're in Christ, and you know you will go to be with him. But maybe there's someone still outside of Christ here this evening. Maybe there is. And here I've set before you this story, this lovely story, this so familiar story, preached so often and yet never fails, does it, to set before us a wonderful, wonderful Saviour dying for sinners. And here's an example of a man who turned to this Jesus Christ, said, "Lord, remember me." And he was remembered. So I can say that to you tonight. If still you're outside of Christ, here you are in the afternoon of your life, and you can be in Christ. And when the evening comes, you can be with Christ. And there's no greater joy and privilege for a Christian preacher to be able to preach a gospel like that. And I thank you for allowing me to come to you this evening and tell you again. I'm sure it's all very familiar. I put it to you again. Here is one who died for sinners, bore their condemnation upon himself, so that they might know him as part of their lives, and so they can go to be with him when they die. Here's a prayer we all ought to be praying. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Some of you have been Christian for many years. But here's a prayer we all ought to be praying. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. You've got no more sins to forgive. You've got no assurance to receive. You've got no doubts to wrestle with. Lord, remember me. And remember me when you open up the gates of heaven. And you welcome me into your eternal presence. Lord, remember me. And if still you're outside of Christ, as this man began his last day, you really do need to pray this prayer. Lord, please, I am a sinner. And I fear the evening of my life. And I fear what might lie beyond it in the world to come. And so, Lord, please remember me and forgive me and receive me. And here's the wonderful assurance today. You'll be with me. Or whenever the day comes, you'll be with me. Thank God for this story. Thank God for a dying thief's profession of faith. But thank God more for the wonderful assurance the Lord gave him of the paradise to come for those who are in Christ.